Lord Jesus, once again we come into your presence and are in awe of who you are, the fact that you're a personal God, that you've invited all of us to be part of your body, and that you gift each one of us and give us a place. I pray that as we go through this lesson of spiritual gifts, that we would get new insights into who you are and who we are and what the purpose is. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we get to begin with our review, and this time I'm going to ask you what you remember. What do you know about Corinth? Just tell me some things. Corrupts. Corinth is a corrupt city. What else do we know about it? A lot of idol worship. That's predominantly in the culture. Do you remember what was going on and why Paul ended up there? What journey was Paul on?
Second
when he established it. And you remember he'd gone through Galatia and he came to a point, didn't know where to go. So a vision came to him, and the vision was a man saying what? Come over to Macedonia. And so it was very clear God wanted him to go to Macedonia. So he went over to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And what happened in every one of those cities? He got booted out. He got driven out of every single one of the cities. He ended up in Athens all by himself. Why? Where were the rest of his ministry partners?
Left behind
where? In the cities of Macedonia. They were left in each of the churches to build it up. So there's Paul all by himself in Athens. And he's kind of worn out, isn't he? And so he makes a trip to the city of Corinth, and we said that is where God used to get Paul's attention, to renew him and to strengthen him. And when we get to know this city, we wonder why Corinth. Yeah, I mean, I described it as a combination of Las Vegas, New York, and Los Angeles all wrapped up in one. That's not a place you would normally think of meeting God and getting some rest, but it was. Do you remember how long he spent in Corinth?
18 months.
Good job. And we also had a gap, a GAP. And the reason we did that, because there were three key people in Corinth. Who's the G? Gallio. He made a decree. Remember the Jews dragged Paul in. God had already said nothing would happen to him. And Gallio made a decree, you know, this is your own problem, and what did the Jews? Who did the Jews take it out on? Sosthenes, their own leader. So we remember that. Who's A and P? Aquila and Priscilla, ministry partners of Paul's that he met in the city of Corinth. So really, God did a lot of work for him there in Corinth. We found out that after he left Corinth, another ministry partner showed up in Corinth for a while to pastor that church. Do you remember who that was?
Apollos.
Apollos didn't quite have the whole message together, remember? He was out there preaching and sharing what he knew from John, but he didn't quite have the full story of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection. So who was it that taught him? Aquila and Priscilla. And we know at that point the names changed to Priscilla and Aquila, indicating that the lead then was taken with Priscilla. And we find that she was the one that was helping training him. And he went back into Corinth and helped strengthen them. Paul then goes back to Antioch and starts a third missionary tour. Who went with him on the third missionary tour? Do you remember? No one. That's why you can't remember. He actually went by himself. Everybody's going, you know, I can't remember that. And the reason you can't, it was trick. It's because he didn't take anybody with him, but he went back to Galatia. And then he spent 3 years in one city. What was that? In Ephesus. And that's where he is when he writes the letter to the Corinthians. And remember, he wrote a letter already because he'd heard there was some problems. And then he found out that that letter wasn't well received. In fact, they weren't doing what he had suggested. So he sends Timothy to them. And in the meantime, he gets a letter with some questions. And so our 1 Corinthians then is his answer to their questions. So that's where we are right now. Last week, we began a series of three abuses in the church during worship. Do you remember what the first problem was that we attacked last week? Division. And what was the problem?
What was the first one? One of the main abuses was during the Lord's Supper. And you remember there were divisions within the Lord's Supper. There was the elite that were going ahead and not waiting. And what were they doing? Eating and drinking and getting drunk. That's not the Lord's Supper. That was a Greek festival, and they had brought that into the church. The other issue had to do with head covering, and we thought that was rather interesting until we went back into the culture. What's the problem he's talking about? He's talking about divisions in the church. And the problem was not whether or not men and women prophesy or pray, because what did Paul say? They both do. He says, when you do, but the problem was what they did with their head. That seemed a little strange. Men were supposed to uncover their heads. Women were supposed to cover their heads. And we think, oh, well, that's obviously a cultural deal. Well, yeah, it was a cultural deal, but what was it? It was the reverse. Because a man would come into the worship wearing his toga covered over his head, and what is he telling the congregation? I'm important. How do you know I'm important? I got a toga. What does that say about me? I'm a Roman citizen. And I'm rich. So it was a status thing. What about the women? What were they doing with their hair? They were showing their status as well, because they were following whatever the royal or imperial ladies were doing with their hair. So here we've got women coming in with these fancy ornate hairstyles saying, look at me, I'm rich and famous. And the guys are coming in with their togas over their head saying, look at me, I'm somebody important. And Paul's saying, it has no place in the church. In fact, do the opposite. Women, cover up your hair. Don't let them know what kind of hairstyle you're wearing. Men, take off your togas and your hat covering. It's not important. It was all about divisions. And what we thought was so interesting is Paul appealed to culture. Remember that? He said, this is what we do in every church. That's our custom. And if you don't want to abide by it, you know, there's nothing else I can say. You know, I can't say God said. He says, that's just the way we do it. But it was divisive within the church. And he said, that has no place in the body of Christ. Today we come to the final place. And he had said last week with regard to observing the Lord's Supper and the abuse of the spiritual gifts, he says, I have no praise for you. In fact, your meetings are doing more harm than good. Imagine if Paul came to our church services and say, you know what? Your services are doing more harm than good. And that's what he was saying. They were being divisive. They were having status. They were saying, I'm more important than you. Think about it. Who was Paul? He was a Pharisee. He could wear that toga. He was a Roman citizen. He was high. And yet, what did God say? Is any of that important? No, Paul, it's not. In fact, you're going to go to those hated Gentiles with the gospel. So Paul knew about this, and he was very adamant that there is to be no divisions within God's body. So, as we go into spiritual gifts today, keep in mind he's talking about the local church, he's talking about worship, and he's talking about divisions. So, today we begin in 1 Corinthians 12 with verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He introduces it by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, he's already explained to them on spiritual gifts, but obviously they need some clarification and some understanding. They came out of a pagan background. We know that, right? We don't have any problem with that. And what are they constantly doing? They're bringing what they know from their pagan background into the church. And Paul is saying it has no place in the church. What was going on in these pagan places? Well, these mute idols were actually considered to be speaking through the oracles or through the priests. And what they would do is go into these ecstatic speaking. And so it was a sign to the people that, oh, these people are really spiritual. And they were bringing those thoughts into the church. And Paul's saying, just because it may appear to be that way doesn't necessarily mean the Spirit is from the Lord. In fact, he said, no one can curse Jesus and be from the Lord. And I thought, you know, that's kind of strange. Then I thought, well, you know, don't we always hear swearing? On the media, you can use Jesus Christ's name and swear, but you can't use it in worship. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. But then I went into the culture, and I found that in Corinth, there was a sanctuary to the god Demeter. And in that sanctuary, they have found several little shards of lead pottery that say Demeter, curse, and then somebody's name. So apparently it was part of the deal that you would ask the gods to curse somebody. And so what Paul is saying here is the presence of a spirit, or what appears to be power that's spiritual, is not necessarily from the Lord. Only those that can declare Jesus is Lord is from God. If they're declaring that Jesus is cursed, they are not from the Lord. So the ultimate test, does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Then he begins with his topic of spiritual gifts in verse 4, and he gives the most extensive writing to spiritual gifts. And I thought about this. You know, we've come to know the people in Corinth pretty well. Is it a church that you think you'd like to be part of? Not so much. But because they had so many difficulties in understanding and coming out of a pagan world, we can be thankful to them that Paul took the time to write this down. Because if it hadn't been their questions and their problems, we wouldn't have the clarification that we do. So, Paul's going to teach on spiritual gifts and show that God's plan is to be diverse within unity, but not divisive. And so he begins with, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. His emphasis here is on different and same. Different indicates diversity, and he says there are different gifts, different service, and different work, but it's all around a triune God. You know, the Bible never calls God a Trinity, and yet I hope in your groups today you stopped. Who's working in the church? The Spirit, the Lord, or the Son, and God the Father. So you have all three of them. So he said, the unity of the Spirit, Lord, and God are working in the diversity of gifts, service, and work, all within the church. So it's from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God that we carry out the function of the church through gifts, service, and works. I want you to see, too, who directs it? Who's the one responsible for giving direction, giving gifts? It's God. It's God directed towards us, equipping us to carry out his work. Pagan worship, idolatry, is the exact opposite. It's people trying to earn their relationship with their idol, with their God. They're trying to do, trying to be accepted. It's the total reverse. Here we find God reaching out, God equipping. He says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues until still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Paul is showing how the spiritual gifts work within the church. Each one is given evidence of the Spirit within their lives. Each one. What does that indicate about spiritual gifts? Who gets them? Everybody. Each one gets them, and they have a purpose. They're always for the benefit of the whole, the body, in the context of the church. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer for the purpose of using him within the church to build up the body of the church. Then he gives a list of 9 spiritual gifts. Now, it's not a comprehensive list because Paul's going to give us a lot of lists and they're going to have different things within them. But the whole purpose is to show that there's a diversity. There's different kinds of gifts. And notice what he picked first, wisdom and knowledge. Think about what you know about Corinth. Are they having any problems with wisdom and knowledge? Let's go back to the beginning of the letter. They were all about man's knowledge, all about philosophy, all about sophists, you know? If We got Apollos, who's a great rhetorician, and Paul, you're not so good at this. So we'd rather listen to him. And they were wanting to bring man's wisdom into the church. Paul is saying, no, there is a spiritual gift, but God's wisdom is different. There is wisdom and knowledge. And that's the ability to discern the truth of God and how to apply it. Do you think that's important in this church? Absolutely. How about in all of our churches? The gift of faith. All of us have faith. We can't come to Christ unless we have faith. But the spiritual gift of faith is different. It's a unique and unusual ability to trust God beyond anything that you and I can. If a church is going to do something extraordinary for the Lord, it needs the people with the gift of faith to keep us all going, to say, God's doing, keep going, keep moving. I see it, it's fine. Healing and miraculous powers. Jesus' ministry, how was he known to be from God? His ability to do miracles and miraculous powers, which another way of saying casting out demons, right? The early church was also recognized as being associated with Jesus Christ and God through their healing and miraculous powers. Prophecy, not prophets that we're talking in the Old Testament. Prophecy is the speaking forth of God's word, understanding clearly and being able to communicate God's word. How important do you think it is when they didn't have access to the scriptures and God's word? Very important within the church. Distinguishing spirits. I just started out there. What's happening in the idol worship? They've got this spiritual activity going on, and then the church has things that kind of look alike. How important do you think it is to be able to distinguish what's from God and what's not? In Corinth, how about Ephesus? Ephesus has the emphasis on what? The occult. So how important? We know these are important. The last on his list are tongues and interpretations. Paul did this on purpose, because as we continue, we're going to find out that that's what they thought made you spiritual. And so it's going to be an issue for them. And they put the greatest status on those that could speak with tongues. Six times in five verses, Paul reminds them, it's a gift. What does a gift signify? It's given, right? We don't generally go out and buy ourselves a gift, although in our society we might do that. But the general practice is you don't go out and buy yourself a gift. A gift is something given, and who gives the gift? The Spirit. And he tells them that six times in five verses, indicating this is really important that you get it. It comes from the Lord. Notice how very personal God is. He knows what the church needs. He knows who you are. And he gifts you according to you and according to the needs. It's very personal. And the purpose of gifts, always glorify God and build up the church. They're not for person. They're not for your status. They're not even for you at all. They're for the body and for God. Paul's point through this whole thing, status has no place when it comes to spiritual gifts, because it's a gift. In fact, he goes on in verse 12, the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. There's diversity, but it's one body. What makes all of us individuals one body? What exists within the life of every single believer? The Holy Spirit. You see, we've been baptized into the Spirit. Think about that. Remember John said when Christ comes, he will baptize with the Spirit. I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Spirit. When a person comes to faith, instantly the Holy Spirit indwells their life. What does that do? That immediately makes you part of the body of Christ. And it makes all of us that have the Spirit within us part of that same body. He goes on to say, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. What were the dividing lines in culture? Are you a Jew or are you a Greek? He said, it doesn't matter. God removed that barrier. What about slave or free? What's he talking about? Social status. What's going on in the church? The elite versus the poor. He said, that doesn't exist. God didn't stop and say, are you wealthy? Are you a Jew? It was by faith we accept Christ and we instantly receive God's Spirit. And that makes us all one with Christ in his body. He also adds this little piece that we're all given one spirit to drink. That was kind of interesting. It's the same thing that he was saying in the fact that when we receive Christ, we all receive his spirit. But he's going back to his illustration of the wilderness days. Remember when he said that they were all baptized by going through the Red Sea and that they all drank spiritual food? And that spiritual food was from the rock. And who was the rock? Christ. He's basically saying we have the same spirit in us and around us, and we're all part of one. We are part of the body of Christ. Even though there is diversity, it is through the spirit that we are all one. And then he goes on to say, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And what if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body? It would not be for that reason ceasing to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part of the body, what would the body be? I read that and I thought, well, then it would be Monsters, Inc. I don't know if you saw the Disney video with the eye. Eye with legs, you know. It's not a body. Now, it seems kind of silly to us to hear a conversation between a dissatisfied foot and a proud ear. But that's exactly what they were acting like in the church. The elite person is saying, look at me, I'm more important than you. Here I've got my toga or my fancy hairstyle. I eat in the triclinium and I don't even have to wait for you. I'm basically saying, guess what? I don't need you. Here we've got a foot, and think about that culture. You're wearing sandals, your feet are dirty, they're the lowest member. Wants to be a hand. Why? Because the hand can do all sorts of fancy things the foot can't. And here we've got an ear. Ear wants to be the eye. It never gets to see anything. How ridiculous. They can't trade places, and so what do they say? Okay, well then I'm going to quit the body. Makes sense to me, right? All parts are necessary. God's arranged them, every one of them, just as he wanted to be. I hope you pick up on that personal nature of God again. He decides. He arranged just the way he wants us to be. It's what he wants. As it is, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, well, they're treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment at all. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should be equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. How inappropriate, he's saying, their attitude of superiority is. And now he picks a head and an eye, looking down on the body, basically saying, I don't need you. I'm so much more superior. I'm all the way up here. You're way down there. I don't need you. I think I'll just leave the body. Well, what happens to parts that choose to leave the body? They cease to exist, right? This is such a funny thing to us until you realize what was going on in that culture. There was actually a fable being referred to at that time, and it had to do with a revolt that had taken place in Rome. And Menenius Agrippa had been dealing with the lower class who were trying to revolt And so he used this fable with them about the body. It's a conversation of body organs. You see, the stomach appeared to the other members of the body be doing nothing but enjoying the food that they were putting into it. And so they decided that they would starve it. Only to find out in the end, the one that they affected was themselves. So the head says, I really don't need those feet, right? You separate parts of the body and those parts die. We all need each other. He said, those that appear weak, you can't live without them, like a stomach or any internal organs. They're actually indispensable. The less honorable ones, probably your waste system, waste management, and particularly the reproductive organs, they are treated with special honor. In fact, with special modesty, we actually make sure that they're well clothed. I thought about that. In Rome, most of the people did cover up, except if you were an athlete. And if you were an athlete and you were a winner, then a statue would be made of you naked, because that indicated that you were divine. And the other statues that were naked were those of the heirs to the throne, particularly Gaius. That just intrigued me. But anyway, he says, we generally cover the body parts. But when we come to the physical body, God's the one that arranged them all just the way that they wanted. And we all know that our bodies work together, right? What if something doesn't work right? What if you got a headache? Or you stubbed your toe? Do you think any other body part knows it? It doesn't matter what it is. You know, just add a little virus. They're so small. But your whole body reacts. Your whole body suffers. I don't know if any of you suffer from migraines, but I used to get migraines earlier in life for 3 days. And on that third day when it would go away, my whole body rejoiced at the freedom. Paul now uses the body metaphor to represent the church. I'm sure the Corinthians weren't surprised when he finally says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part in it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healings, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Paul says, Corinthians, you are that body of Christ. Collectively, it's because Christ is indwelling in you that together we are his body. And each one has a place in the body. That's huge in their culture. Only the elite, only the upper class were ever allowed a position in society. And here he's saying, in the church, we're all the same. I normally don't do this, but it just illustrates my point. Paul writes a letter to Philemon. Are you familiar with that story? Okay, Philemon is an elite, wealthy man, and he's got a slave named Onesimus, and he runs away. And Paul says, but now he's a believer. When you come into the church, you aren't slave and master. What are you?
Brothers.
Brothers, you're the same. You're equal in Christ. You know what? There's a place for Philemon in the church, but there's also a place for Onesimus. Nobody is higher, nobody is lower, nobody is superior, nobody is inferior. In Christ, we are all the same. And God's the one who chooses and arranges. This is huge. Everybody has their place in the body. And then he goes, first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. Did that blow you out of the water? What's the deal with this? Here he's talking about there's no division, there's no order. So we know he's not talking about rank, because that would violate everything he's just been teaching in this whole letter. What is he saying? If you're going to come to Christ and you've never heard, who's the first one who's probably going to bring it to you? An apostle. How did they find out? If somebody doesn't bring you the gospel, you can't know. And so he says, first, the first line of defense is generally the apostle. Now, apostles like Paul are regional. He covered the whole Roman Empire. He's not going to stay in a local church, right? And then you have prophets, those that are narrower area, but they don't stay in your church, but they come and help clarify. And he said, third, we have teachers. How important were teachers to share the message of Jesus Christ without having a lot of Bibles that everybody had. It was extremely important. These are necessary to help build up a church. But once there's a church, he said, then all the gifts come into being because they help build the church. Today, those apostles we would call missionaries or church planters, the ones out on the front lines. Prophets might be evangelists. Teachers are unique in that they're local to your body in this context here. But he says, then God gifts all the people within the church. There are miracle workers and healers. He's already talked about these. And the gift of helper. Think about that. How could Paul do his ministry without, say, a John Mark or a Timothy? He can't. We need helpers. We need those that come alongside. These are gifted people. Administrators. I thought that was interesting. It's not a secretarial position. This is actually one who guides and gives counsel to the community of faith as a whole. How can a church function without guidance and wise counsel? It's necessary. I thought it was interesting because the first list had to do with gifts. These have to do with gifted people. These are all positions of using the spiritual gift. Last on the list, again, is speaking in tongues. He's making his point. This is not the primary gift within the church. And then he interrupts himself because he's going to give three chapters to this topic. He gives some rhetorical questions. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And what's the answer? No, of course not. No person has all of the gifts. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Jesus' ministry, he said, the world will know my disciples by their love, their love for one another. Paul taught in Galatians when he was writing over the division, whether you Gentiles had to become Jews first, that all receive not the gifts, but the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Everyone should reflect Christ in love, joy, peace. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Paul is now going to turn to the subject of how to maintain unity within the body of Christ. Yes, there's a diversity of gifts, but we are united in Christ. We all have His Spirit, and when they are used properly in love, they unify and not divide. And our church in Corinth has to get that message loud and clear because they're not practicing it so well. Well, throughout the chapter, Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts, and we can't be confused about gifts with church leadership or church offices or roles of leadership. Paul's actually going to deal with that in another section. Leadership, quite often we assume, oh, if they have certain gifts, then that means they're automatically a church leader, and Paul will say no. Church leadership has to do with faithfulness in using the gift that God has given you, as well as spiritual maturity and the fact that God calls you to that. The other question that often comes up, what about my natural talents and abilities? Is that a spiritual gift? And the answer is, well, God can use it. When God directs you to use your natural talents and abilities for the good of the body to build it up and the believer uses it within the body, yes, it can become a spiritual gift. But God doesn't necessarily use your talents and abilities, and I'm a perfect example. I've told you many times, public speaking, history are my greatest fears. So what do? I stand up here and teach you every week. You take me out of this setting and I cannot do it. It's only here that God has gifted me within the body, and that's the way I'm intended to be using it. What have we learned about spiritual gifts through this chapter? First off, there's a variety, right? We're not all eyes or feet or toes or even eyelashes. There's a variety of us. There is no gift that is either more important or less important. Some may be more visible than others, but every gift is necessary to function the body. Think about your own body. You can't remove some of those parts and function as well. That also says that there's not to be an attitude of inferiority because I have a more visible gift, I'm more important, or inferiority because I don't have what you have, I'm not as important. Because either one of those directions will cause disunity within the body. If you feel inferior, you're going to be jealous of somebody else and want what they have. If you feel superior, you're going to look down on somebody else. Think about your own physical body. Think about that silly thing with the head saying to the feet, I don't need you. The head can't get anywhere without the feet. And the feet can't go anywhere without the head. So we need each other. The other thing to remember, Paul is teaching, God is the one that arranges us. God is the one that is responsible for the diversity. God is the one who gives the gifts the way he wants us. It's a gift. We don't ask for it. He gives it. You don't get to pick and choose what you're going to do. God gifts you. Incidentally, I have learned in my own life over time that changes. The gifts are for the local body where you are. And that local body may need somebody to do something, and he may gift you to do it one time. Or over time, it may change. I have the gift of administration. That's where I am comfortable. I used to do that. But then God said, no, I need a teacher. I don't do that. Well, yes, you're going to. So that's what I'm doing right now. Will I always be a teacher? I don't know. God may ask me to do something else. That changes. But it's based upon God, not you. All gifts are to be used where? In the body of Christ. Gifts are not for you, and they're not to be used other places. They're given to be used in the body for what purpose? To build up for the common good, and they always bring glory and honor to whom? God, not you. And I think it's important to remember that every believer is gifted. There is not one that isn't given a gift. That also means there's not one expected not to participate and be part of the body. God gives us a gift for the body. If you have a gift that you're not using, something might not happen, get done, or somebody else might have to do it and receive a blessing that you're missing. So it's important that everybody participates. One thing I learned as I went through this is the diversity of gifts always reflect the character of our God. There's no gift that doesn't reflect who he is. And then with Paul, he's been teaching us throughout this entire book that the gifts of the Spirit are not limited by your race, by your gender, or your social status. Those were the divisions in the culture of that day. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul already stated, both men and women pray and prophesy in worship. These are the gifts of communication. How do we speak with God? Through prayer. How does he speak to us in this setting? Through prophecy, because they didn't have God's written word. In Acts 2:17, it said, in the last day God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Guess what? Age discrimination doesn't work either. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. God still gifted all of us. I don't know about you, but it made me feel very special, very loved. I'm part of the body of God. And it makes me love you all even more, even though I already do, because I know we're all part of the same body. And whether you're an eyelash or a toenail, a hand, a foot, or a mouth, we all need each other to build up the body. You know, that's not one of the topics we talk about a lot in our church. How do you know what your spiritual gifts, especially if you're a new believer? How do they know? Basically, God revealed it to them, and they just got in there and started working, and people confirm, you know, that really seems to fit you. But we are so sophisticated now, we actually have tests. Spiritual gift tests. But what's interesting is, as I said, gifts do change based upon the need. And, you know, our God is so good because I don't always get my application until Wednesday morning. I don't always get my lectures finished until like 8 o'clock last night, which really makes me nervous. I prefer Friday, but sometimes he doesn't bring it together. But I got an email last night from Juanita Claflin talking about a wonderful spiritual gift used within this body by our dear Yoshi. Yoshi has the gift of working with her hands to make absolutely exquisite quilts. And she uses that to build up the body of Christ. And today we have three quilts up there for people within our body that are really suffering right now. We've got Harry Watson. Although his cancer seems to be gone through prayer, we can't stop praying for him. And so there's a quilt for Harry Watson. Betty Axtell, one of our older ladies, is just having a really tough time. She's back in the hospital again and needs to know about our love and our continued prayers. And our own Pastor Frank's mother has been diagnosed with cancer and has just a very short time left to live. Yoshi shared her gifts of her hands. We have our opportunity to share a gift of prayer. So before you leave today, if you would just sign your name on the card and then tie a knot in the quilt to indicate your prayers, we can then share our love and our prayers and lift them up. And that's really what being part of the body of Christ is all about. So thank you, Yoshi, for being an illustration for us today in God's timing. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that when you called us to be part of your body, it was you who initiated the call, and all we had to do was respond. And then you gave us your own spirit so that we could all be one with you and that together you've knit us together. Lord, I thank you that you've gifted each one of us that have said yes to you and that you've given every single one of us an opportunity to serve you, to bring glory and honor to you and to build up your body so that we, as a local fellowship, then could share the gospel with those around us. Lord, may each one of us know what you've called us to do and use them to your glory and honor. And may we always remember that you are the giver of the gifts and we are simply the recipients. Help us always to love one another and to be united. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.